Grab your Bibles, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Forgive me if my voice cracks a little bit. I guess I'm growing older. No, that's not what's going on. I'm not sure what's going on, certainly couldn't sing in practice, and I don't think anybody was complaining about that by any means whatsoever that I couldn't sing, and some might say, what's new? No, I couldn't get any volume out of my voice. It was the strangest thing. I don't feel sick. I feel all right. I'm just, it's just kind of strange. And so some of you are like, oh, great, I shook Pastor's hand today. So forgive me if I struggle a little bit to talk, and hopefully it's not too distracting. If I'm trying to make a solid point and I get a little excited about it, my voice cracks a little bit. So maybe I'll put a little extra emphasis on that point. I don't know. But anyways, it might be a little bit different of a night tonight. We'll kind of see how it goes. But I love this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is just powerful. Powerful passage of Scripture. I love the entire chapter here, and so many doctrinal truths that matter and support so many different other things throughout the entire Word of God here in 1 Corinthians 15. We are beginning our series tonight on living godly in a godless society. And tonight's kind of a springboard message. You say, well, aren't we in chapter 1? We will be next week, all right? But I'm excited about this series that we're getting into. I want to encourage you to be faithful to Sunday evening services. Invite people to come. We'll be breaking it down one chapter at a time. A couple of the chapters we might spend a couple of messages in. It's not going to be like our Psalm series where, you know, we're at message like 18 in chapter 8 or something like that, but we'll be getting through it and working, laboring through it for sure. I don't want to miss what God has for us as we go through 1 Corinthians. Living godly in a godless society. How many of you have found that's a little bit difficult? Raise your hand, right? Living godly in a godless society. There's some challenges there. And our world as a whole is, yeah, there's wickedness and there's sin. And then you break it down to our nation. You break it down to our state and our city. And break it down to your family. You just find it hard to live godly within your family. And your family's a Christian family sometimes. Amen? And there's challenges there. We all face those challenges and those difficulties. And Paul certainly addressed. Now, the crux of 1 Corinthians was messages and lessons for the church of Corinth. Well, certainly not. We're not going to be amiss to ignore that part of it. But a lot of things we're going to be going through. And I'll just give you a few of them here. And we're saying all this before we stand in honor of God's word. But some things to consider as we go through 1 Corinthians. We're going to consider the fact that we're called together. Chapter 1. We're in this together. As a church family, we're striving together. As a church family, we're pushing forward together. We shouldn't be leaving each other alone on this or trying to be alone on this, but we need each other. And we'll find that in chapter 1. There's just some topics we'll be hitting as we go along. I mean, really, pretty much everything in our lives is addressed in as you go through the Word of God. That's why I love going through a series. It's we're going to hit something that somebody needs. And because it's a series, it wasn't pulled out of the box just because the pastor thinks, hey, this individual needs this, so I'm going to preach to the whole church on it. No, this is in line of our series that we're in. So it kind of makes me feel a little better about sometimes what we're going to be preaching on, because no, it's just what's next in the series. And so if it applies to you, great. You know, pastor didn't pick it out because of you. It's just in the Word of God, and we're going through it. I love that aspect of it. But there's going to be things we're going to go through. God's solution for church divisions, or even cliques. We're going to preach the message of the cross. We're going to look at social standing in the cross, the power of the Word of God. We're going to look at missions. So we're going to look at two types of Christians. This is just all in the Word of God. as we go through it. God's building project. Respect for God's temple. We're going to look at stewards. We're going to look at the absurdity of pride in a Christian. Spiritual discipline. Church discipline in the 21st century. That's what we're going to look at. It's in the Word of God. It's Bible. So we have to just say what God says, right? Right? Help me out. Okay, thanks. I appreciate it. We're going to talk about doing right when wrong. There's a verse. We're not going to take time to explain it right now. Some of you are familiar with it. The title of that message is simply going to be, Such Were Some of You. Such Were Some of You. We're going to look at God's plan for marriage. That's going to be a few messages. God's plan for marriage will keep you pure. God's plan for marriage will keep you together. Amen. God's plan for singleness. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. God's plan for singleness will keep you single-minded or focused on God. We're going to look at the glory of God. There's one message that we're going to talk about. Hair and headship. Hair and headship. I'm looking forward to this stuff. It's going to be fun. Unity. Spiritual gifts. We ought to be united, amen? And we all each have spiritual gifts, some different than others. That's going to help with our unity. Church services that honor God. Our hope in the living Savior. Standing together as a church. Standing together as a family. And more. There's a lot here. So I'm looking forward to it. Living godly in a godless society. And I think we need it. If you'll stand with me, we'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And I think this is a good mindset to have as we go into this series. In all of these difficulties and challenges that the church of Corinth had, there are many, and many I didn't mention right there, and Lord willing, we'll get into. There's one thing that Paul emphasized throughout the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm just going to sum it up with these two words. He basically told them that with all of these things that were challenges, some things seemed impossible, some things seemed hopeless. The sin was just disgusting in the church of Corinth at certain times. And yet, Paul emphasized the importance of being able to have victory in all of these things, or the ability to please God, or in line with the title of the series that we have, Living Godly in a Godless Society. And he basically said, you can live godly. You can honor God today. In the 21st century, your family can honor God. Northwest Baptist Church can honor God. It's not a hopeless thought. It's not something that is far-fetched. You can do this. And our theme for the year is honor God. And so we're going to honor God in a godless society. And that's what we're going for here in 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 15 is just a great chapter. You start to come to the close. There's 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 15 talks about victory. And we need victory in all of these things. So I want to look at verse 51. It says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Praise God. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in what? In victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We're going to talk about those two phrases because they're often overlooked when we get to it. And when we finally get to that in 1 Corinthians 15 in the series. But the idea there is this: sin, man, it's got a sting to it. And what supports that sting is the law. The law is basically saying you can't follow the law and get your way to heaven. So you can't do good works to get to heaven. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sin can basically, if it could talk, it could say, yeah, go ahead and try. Look at the law. You can't do it. That's my strength. But that's not how we're saved. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through, not the law, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Victory in a godless society. That's what we're talking about tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you. I really do. Lord, I know my shortcomings and my failures. And I know I'm unworthy to stand here and preach your word. Thank you so much for our church and our church people. Thank you so much for the encouragement that we've had tonight, praises we've heard, and the songs we've sung. Thank you that we have a common bond that causes us to gather together in Jesus Christ and salvation. Thank you for all who want to serve you and want to honor you. So help us tonight to hear from your word and help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. People in our society go on as if life will last forever. People live with themselves in mind. People live for themselves, and climbing that ladder of success or getting all that they can in this life, rather than living with eternity in mind. Christians can fall into that trap. I have. We can live for today. We can live for the now. We don't really think about eternity. We don't think about that which will last for an eternity often in our lives. But there is a day that is going to come where we're going to face eternity. As Christians, there's a day that is coming, Christian, where this life is going to be over, right? This life is going to end, and we're going to be with our Lord and Savior for an eternity. Amen. What a day that will be. We're practicing songs tonight, and we're going through this one book. Many of the songs you've heard recently are out of this book. And there's a very familiar song that hopefully Brother Glenn will allow us to get to. And that song is What a Day That Will Be. And it's in our hymnal. Can't wait to sing it as a group. And with that arrangement, it's beautiful. But what a day that will be. Amen. It's going to be an awesome day. It's going to be awesome. Because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and because of his resurrection, we have victory over the sting of that death that we're going to face. We're going to face eternity. But because of Christ's death on the cross, we have victory over the sting of death that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. In other words, Christian, we don't need to fear it any longer, do we? Because we don't need to worry so much about it. We have victory over it. The truth of the resurrection. And Jesus resurrected, amen? And the truth of that resurrection and the promise of eternal life that God has given you gives you the opportunity to gain victory over this world, to gain victory in a godless society. Because Jesus rose from the dead, that not only affects your eternal life, but that affects your everyday life today. You can live with this promise in mind and knowing this truth that I'm going to be with the Lord for an eternity. It doesn't matter what happens today. It doesn't matter the hardship. It doesn't matter the difficulty. It doesn't matter what mandate goes on in the government. It doesn't matter the hurt or the pain, the financial problems. I'm not belittling anything. Please understand, I'm not. These are real issues we deal with in our lives, but you can smile because you're going to be with your Lord for an eternity. Amen? And so in this passage of Scripture, I really just a simple message, and I honestly don't know how long my voice is going to hold out, so my intention is just kind of go quickly through these, but just hit them hard and hit them quick. That's kind of what I want to do. Hit them hard and hit them quick. I see three things here that I want to point out. We have a reminder that life is short. Life is short, right? Paul told the Corinthians in 51, he used these words right there. If you look at it, we shall not all sleep. Now what he's referring to is referring to death. We shall not all face that death. We shall not all sleep. But this is a metaphor for dying, sleep. He was reminding them that death was a reality. It's real. Somebody once said, death plucks my ear and says, live, for I am coming. Enjoy life now, because I'm coming. All of our plans, all of our ambitions, all of our desires, all of our wants, all of our goals really are in subject to God's sovereign will and timing. He knows. He knows when this life, he knows when you're going to take your last breath. God knows how much time you have left. And we don't get to tell God when our life will end, do we? We don't get to make that decision. Nor should we tell him also how our lives are going to be spent. You don't get to tell God, this is what I'm going to do. God works in mysterious ways, and he allows us to make our decisions. But it's not our right, it's not our prerogative to look at God and thumb our nose at God and say, God, this is what I'm going to do. He may allow us to make some decisions, but we don't have that right to do so. We're not given the promise of tomorrow, Christian. This may be it. Tonight may be the night Christ returns. This may be the night that you go on to eternity. So if you don't know for sure that you're saved, if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I don't put it off. We know not what a life may bring forth. Life is like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. This may be it. This may be the night that we get to be with our Savior and with our loved ones that have gone on before us. And hey, that's fine if that happens. Praise God. But we have a reminder here that life is short. We shall not all sleep. Psalm 90 verse 12. Turn there if you would, please. Psalm 90 verse 12. Notice that it says at the beginning of this psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses was one of the psalmists. And it says, Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. God is teaching us here through Moses that it's important to realize our time is short. It's important to realize we have a limited amount of time to live for the Lord. And when we actually count our days from a biblical perspective, take time to count from here till the time that you die, you're only guaranteed one. Right? You're only guaranteed one. As far as you know. The only day we have that is certain is today. And so apply our hearts unto wisdom, it says. We must be wise in the use of the time that God has entrusted to us. Someone once said, a wasted life is really nothing more than a bunch of wasted days put together. We see from the Bible that it is certain that life is short and will end. For the Christian, life's going to end in one of two ways. I mentioned it, we may go by death. We don't know, we're not promised tomorrow. Death is a time of heartache from our perspective and is a time of sorrow. But praise God, as we're able to sing about in some songs tonight, for the believer, death is a homecoming. Amen? It's a homecoming. Listen, if I die, hopefully my wife will be sorrowful. Hopefully she'll go to my funeral. Not State Farm to begin with. Collect that insurance. And in reality, as much as maybe my kids and my wife and maybe one or two of you might desire that, you know, I still live, when I enter heaven, I am not going to think one time about wanting to come back. Not one time. Anybody who's gone on before us to spend an eternity with Jesus is in a better place. They're happy. That's why, from this world's perspective, death is sorrowful and it's a heartache and it's hard for Christians, but for a believer, death is a homecoming. And from the time we were born again, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And our eternal destiny, your eternal destiny is certain. God will not desert you. The Bible says in Psalm 48, you're in Psalm 90, I think, if you're still there. If you can flip back quickly to Psalm 48. In verse 14, and maybe this ought to be a reminder as you're going through hard times in your life, it says, for this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. I love it. Death is a sad time on earth, but God doesn't regard it as a sad time. You're in Psalms, go to Psalm 116. Go to Psalm 116, verse 15. You know this verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He doesn't look at it as a sorrowful time. He looks at it as a wonderful time. There is no way to comprehend, and we'll talk about this at the end of the message, but there's no way to comprehend how much God loves you. There's no way to fathom, to compute that. There's no measurement that is possible regarding God's love for you. He loves you so much, he desires fellowship with you. In fact, that is the reason God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. Death simply takes us from earth into the presence of God. That's what death does. Death is just a doorway into God's presence. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a great day. Now, there's certain ways I'd prefer not to die, right? I mean, you know, it's okay to think that way. I'd rather it just kind of happen, you know. And I'd prefer to go without the pain and the struggle, for sure. But here's what happens when a Christian dies. His soul and spirit leave the physical body and enter into heaven, into the very presence of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to look there real quick, you can. I'm going to start reading. There's a couple of verses here I'm going to read. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You die, you're present with the Lord. When you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. It's right there. It's right there. There's no purgatory. There's no steps or any kind of process that you have to go through. If you know Christ as your Savior, you die, boom, you're in the presence of God. But then there's the rapture. Christians who are alive when Christ returns. Let's just say it would happen tonight. And again, that would be awesome. Paul thought it was going to happen in his day. I think that's the right way to live, anticipating the Lord's return. But Lord returns tonight. Lord returns while we're still alive. Bible says we'll be caught up into the air to meet the Lord. And the Bible is very clear that the rapture will occur. Even though the word rapture does not appear in our English Bible, the doctrine is clearly taught. Paul said that it would be in a moment. He used the Greek word atomos. That sounds like vominos, right? Come on, let's go. Atomos. In a split second. Like right away. It's a time when believers will be caught up. We get it from the Latin word, which is in the Bible, but we get it from the Latin word rapturo, which means to catch up or to catch away. And that is what will happen when Jesus comes. And the dead in Christ will be raised. And those who are alive will go up to meet Jesus in the air. It's also a time when we'll be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15:51, back in our text, Paul said these words, "We shall all be changed." Praise the Lord. What you see in the mirror is going to be different. And some of you are going, praise God. I don't know how God's going to improve upon perfection right here, but he's going to. I was pointing at my wife if you were looking at your Bible. But bonus points. Cha-ching. Scored. No, seriously. The bodies we now have are tainted and damaged by sin, and when we meet Jesus in the air, we're going to be changed into our new bodies. Glory to God. So, back in our text, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, first thing I see is a reminder that life is short. The second thing I see is a reassurance or a promise of victory. We're going to be going through many topics as we're going through 1 Corinthians. This is jam-packed with stuff. And many of them are struggles. Many of them are hard. So much so that even Christians kind of give up. They'll use the phrase, "That's not a hill I'm willing to die on." Or, "I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've failed time and time again. Why start now? Made it this far without doing it. I haven't been punished all that much yet for this, maybe it's not an outright open sin. Maybe it's not a sin of omission or commission, but it's a sin of omission. I've gone this far without telling someone about Christ. I've gone this far without really being faithful in my Bible. Things have been going good." And maybe they've given up on the idea because they think that it's hopeless, pointless, or they don't sense the urgency. And sometimes the reason that somebody doesn't do what God wants them to do, I'm talking to Christians, is because of the fact that they don't honestly see the need. Now, there are many who see the need, and as Adam sinned and chose to disobey, knowing that he was disobeying, that was Adam's sin. He knew. He wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam just, if Eve's going to go down, I'm going down with her. You know? So a lot of Christians do realize the truth and ignore it, but maybe some, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, some, in some rare occasions, maybe we just don't realize the importance. And we'll be emphasizing the importance. I think God knows that about us too. Otherwise, he wouldn't have emphasized how important something was. He didn't just assume we realized the importance of it, right? He didn't just assume that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us details on why living for God is important, why telling others about Christ is important, why being faithful to church is important, why husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and so on and so forth. But these sayings are possible, and we can have victory in many of these sayings, and we have this reassurance from the Word of God, confidence in our future because of the promises of God. 1 Corinthians 15:54, if you look at that, please. Bible says there, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There is nothing left for us to fear. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ gained forever the victory over death. Because of Christ's death and because of Christ's resurrection, that gained for us our victory over death. In fact, before this, talked about how pointless and how vain and how it's unnecessary for us to even go on if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But Christ did rise from the dead, didn't he? And because of that, we can have victory in our lives in certain areas. No matter how difficult or trying our circumstances are, no matter how difficult or trying your circumstances are, you can always be comforted with the knowledge that God has promised you the victory. The psalmist said in Psalm 98, verse 1, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Why? For he hath done marvelous things. Do you believe that tonight? His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Something I want you to notice about this. I'm going to do my best to kind of get through this. I'm going to ask you to just pray for strength that I get through this here in the next handful of minutes. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, verse 57. This promise of victory, this reassurance of victory, I notice in verse 57 that's a gift. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. We do not earn or gain this through something that we do. Just like salvation, we didn't earn or gain it through something we've done. And as Christians, we don't earn or gain this victory through something that we do. Paul said that it is God that giveth us the victory. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the righteous demands of the law of God. And so God, therefore, freely gives you, as a child of God, the victory without any further demands or conditions on you. You don't have victory tonight because you deserve it. Nobody deserves it. It's a gift of grace. And the grace of God changes everything in your life. You do not do anything to win the victory, and yet you freely receive it as children of God through his grace. And by the way, Jesus didn't win the victory cheaply, right? No, it cost him his life. And he won it through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. We receive it without any effort, though. We receive it without any merit on our part. That's God's grace on you tonight. Amen. But here's the thing. It's a gift, but it only comes through Jesus Christ, through his redemptive death on the cross. Verse 57 says that the victory is given through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is that one day we're going to put off our mortal bodies. We're just going to put it off, like taking off a coat. We're going to put it off our mortal bodies and we're going to put on immortality. The victory is that we will be changed to be like Jesus in his presence. The victory is that it will be eternal. We have it through Jesus Christ, by means of Jesus Christ. Go to Acts 4:12, if you would, in your Bibles. Acts 4:12. We'll look at the last part of that verse there. I love how it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say from our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say by our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say because of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things would be true, right? But it uses the word through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's so important about that? The Greek word there is dia. Okay? So the word dia means by means of or through the channel of. In other words, Jesus is the only way by which we get this victory. And Acts 4:12 says, there is none other name under heaven given among men, finish it, whereby we must be what? Saved. Can't be obtained through church membership. We talked about baptism this morning. It can't be obtained through baptism or good works or giving or being a good person. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the only way for you to know this victory. Listen tonight. He died and rose again so you can have a home in heaven. That's how much he loves you. So, as Christians, we are to be geared, we are to be focused toward Jesus Christ in all that we do. Everything we do in our lives, we ought to be thinking, we ought to be focused on Christ in everything. We are to listen to his voice. We're to proclaim his message. And we can have victory in our lives, but our victory, your victory in your life, is only going to come as a result of your focus on Christ, who can give you the victory. Now, in context, it's talking about eternity in heaven. It's talking about your salvation and his grace. It only comes through his death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and your faith and what he's done on Calvary's cross. But the application is also very appropriate in any area of our life. If we're going to have victory, if you're going to have victory at work, if you're going to have victory through hardship or difficulty or trials, If eternity comes through Jesus Christ, then victory in your daily life comes through Jesus Christ as well. So then, last thing is this, the response. Your response. So I see here a reminder, I see a reassurance, and I see a response that we ought to have. The church of Corinth was confused about a lot of things. Whew, the list is long. The future was one of them. Eternity was one of those things they were confused about. Paul didn't berate them. He didn't make them feel this big. He didn't treat them like dogs because their doctrine was a little bit off. He corrected their doctrine. He was not okay. He said some very pointed words to get their attention. He came down with a strong hand for sure, but he loved them, and you can sense that love in how he addressed them. They did not understand what was going to happen regarding believers who had already died, and when Christ would come again. So Paul explained the resurrection of dead believers and the rapture of living believers, and he gave them a glimpse of what to expect in the future. And so he explained all that, but then it's almost as if he says, now come on, let's stop speculating about all these things. Let's stop speculating about the future and let's get busy serving the Lord in the present. He said, okay, listen, I'm going to correct you on a couple of things that you're off doctrinally regarding future eschatology, end times, things like that. But listen, let's get our focus off of that right now, and let's focus on the present. Let's focus on today. Let's focus on serving God today. The Christian life is lived in the present. God told Moses, I am that I am. He exists eternally, past, present, and future. But listen, he is always in the present, and God has a plan for our lives. Ephesians 2:10, if you would. Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. He's working on you today, the present. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The things God has laid out for us to accomplish for him are already planned in advance. I'm good with studying prophecy, it's fine. I think it's important that we understand certain things about the end times. Lord willing, we'll go through a series on that one of these days. But the things that God has given us, prophecy, is not meant to be studied in the abstract. Some people have become so consumed with finding out the future that they fail to make a present day application of the truths that they learn. Some people are so caught up in knowledge and in understanding and trying to get certain things. And I'm not, I mean, we've got to understand, we've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. But that's the idea. Study to be a workman today. Apply what you learn to today's life, today's mindset. You can know so much about the Bible. You can understand everything I'm about the Word of God, and you can have all this knowledge. Certain things, certain doctrines I'm not going to move on. I'm not going to budge on. And I'm thankful that I believe I have an understanding of some of those things. I'm pre-trib. I'm pre-millennial. I believe that the Lord's going to return in the moment, twinkling of an eye. I believe that we have the preserved Word of God for us today. Amen. I believe that it's important that we understand the doctrines of baptism and things like that. And I'm not going to move or budge on those things. But if that doesn't affect my life today, then something's wrong, something's missing, something is off. Knowing what is to come, though, we should be more careful to work for God today. Paul said, therefore. That's what he said. His words were therefore. In verse 58. Look at it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And just go over some doctrinal things up to verse 57 and end right there. In verse 58, he said, because of all of this that I just talked about, you need to live for God today. He's writing to the church of Corinth. It's been preserved for us today. It's been preserved for me and for you. And it's like Paul is looking right at us. So imagine him standing up here and he's saying, because of all these things that I just wrote about, that you just read, live for God today. Live for God today. Work diligently today for the Lord. So I try, pastors. Man, the things of this life are hard, though. They're discouraging. Sometimes I feel motivated and sometimes I don't. Some Sundays I'm excited about the things of God. Some Sundays I'm just dragging in here. Man, Monday's tomorrow. What is it with this Monday thing? And you've had all weekend to rest. You should be ready to go. Our motivation ceases sometimes. So where do we find it? I love how 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, if you want to look at that, please. It says there, for the love of Christ constraineth us. We should do what we do because of the love of Jesus Christ. If you have false motives or wrong motives, well, your faithfulness is going to wane. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. We should serve with greater fervency because of the love of Christ. Listen, God loved you when you didn't love Him. He demonstrated the greatness of that love through His own Son, Jesus Christ. If Christian service is a drudgery, then it's not motivated by love for God. Focusing on the victory that He has given you is the motivation to serve the Lord with gladness. To serve the Lord with what? Gladness. We ought to have gladness as we serve God. Gladness when we come to the house of God. Gladness when we sing praises to God. Gladness when we have the opportunity to tell something about Christ or teach a class or sing songs or encourage one another. And we ought to have gladness and say, but my motive, man, it's been hard. It's been difficult. And this happened and this happened. And there's a long list of things. Yeah, but we have the love of Christ. We have the love of Christ that can overpower any of those things. Love covers. And there's going to be days when we don't feel victorious. We don't feel like sharing our faith. We don't feel like going to church. On those days, though, we can ask the Spirit of God living within us to work His power in us going forward. And the victory is yours through His power, provided that we appropriate that power in our lives. His love is immeasurable. So Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God wants us to be steadfast. God wants us to be unmovable. God wants us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Why? Well, one reason he just talked about. Because he's coming again. Right? He's coming again. Therefore, be steadfast. He's returning. Be unmovable. We shall not all sleep. I want to remind you that death is a reality. You're going to eternity one way or the other. So be always abounding. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, even when you feel like it is, it's not pointless. He wants you to be intense and committed. And regardless of what others do, regardless of if somebody stops coming to church or a family stops coming to church or if people you've invested in stop showing up, stay faithful no matter how people change, even when doctrines and convictions change. Hold on to what you believe. Hold on to what you believe. Stand for truth. Don't weaken. Don't waver. Always abounding. You know what the word abounding means? It means to go beyond the expected requirements. Don't settle for doing the minimum. Don't settle for just getting by. Employees who look for the basic requirements to keep from getting fired are not those who will rise to leadership within the company. It's the people who go above and beyond and receive the rewards. The same is true in the Christian life. Our purpose is not to gain the praise of man or attention of people. Our purpose isn't even necessarily to receive benefits, although that's a byproduct, and I love God's benefits. But our purpose is this. The reason we serve is to express our gratitude to Jesus Christ, who you have victory through. Living godly in a godless society, or honoring God in a godless society. Serve God with love. Serve God with purpose. Serve God understanding this might be the last day. And if we serve God with that mindset, I believe we'll serve God. Amen.